I feel like we need to give Cactus Paul a round of applause. He did that with a straight face, right? The whole time. Sometimes you just have to have a little fun and do the announcements in a cactus outfit. So I hope to see you at Trunktober tonight. We are going to have a ton of fun tonight. Thanks for the massive amount of folks who pushed forward with doing a trunk for tonight. I think our slots are nearly full, just a few left. But we were really grateful for your participation, and we look forward to having fun tonight as a church family. Hope you'll invite others, and we'll see you here tonight at 4 o'clock in the parking lot. Right now, right, cross your fingers, Lord, please, right, 4 o'clock says sunny and 60 degrees, right? So we'll see you here at 4. Good morning. My name is Kale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church, the Delaware campus. We are grateful to have you. LifePoint family, welcome back. And if you're new this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. We are grateful that you're here. You're joining us for the close, actually, of one of our series. Right now, we've been in a series that we've been calling Senior Moments. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we're going to close it out actually in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And so we've had a big idea, something we've said every week throughout the whole series, and it's been this. It's the first point there in your listening guide if you want to follow along in your notes this morning. It's this: don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. That idea or that phrase is really a phrase to describe faith itself. This idea of, as we are going through our daily routines of life, that we don't want to get distracted by everything going on around us, but rather to cultivate the habit of slowing down, looking up, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who, as we're going to read this morning, is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And we look to him, and we fix our eyes on him, and we keep going in this race of faith. That's the big idea of the whole series. And what we've done is we've kind of walked through Hebrews 11, which talks about a lot of the Old Testament figures and people who, though they were very, very messed up people, I thought Chad last week did a great job. If you were here last week, he talked about, sometimes we call that the Hall of Faith, and he kind of nicknamed it more like the Hot Mess Express, because it's just this, I mean, person after person after person, that when you look at a lot of the deeds of their life and some of the things they did, you're like, man, this person was really messed up. They had messy, messy lives and sometimes flaws in their character, and yet Hebrews 11 touts them as, look, by faith they accomplished this. It less touts them as much as it touts faith, right? By faith, by trusting and treasuring Christ, they accomplished what they accomplished. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, in the first few verses, in a sense, it summarizes all. It looks back at chapter 11 and says, okay, since that's true, therefore we should do this. It tells us some truths and also some commands that it lays on our lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it first in the English Standard Version. I'm going to read it in two different versions, and I'll tell you why. So first, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It'll be on the screens for you in what's called the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded, therefore being a reference to all of Hebrews 11, right? Since we just talked about all these people who by faith accomplished what they accomplished. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people, let us, you and me, also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm going to read that to you and also something called the NLT, the New Living Translation. And the reason I'm going to do that is I think in my own personal time in reading, I find this valuable and I would commend it to you as well. There are certain translations of the Bible that are more word for word. That would be the English Standard Version would be an example of that, where very much it is, we're going to translate this word in the Greek or Hebrew into this word in the English. And even if it sounds a little bit awkward in its overall translation, we're just going to try to stick as much word for word. There are other translations that are more what's called thought for thought. And they look at the whole sentence and say, what is the best way to translate that sentence that conveys the same idea? Some people have very strong opinions about which is better or worse, but I would say there's value in reading a number of different translations, because sometimes you get just a little bit different shading, in a sense, of the meaning of some words and sentences. And so I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation as well. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this, we run well with endurance by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. That word founder means that, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I want to offer to you, right? I want to offer to you six truths. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go six truths and three commands. These truths are not in the listening guide or on the screen. I just want you to listen to them. There are six truths, at least, that these two verses teach us. And in our day, this is always true. We have, especially in our day, we have a ton of information available at our fingertips. We have a ton of information that sort of bombards us from every angle possible. We hear a lot of voices, a lot of opinions, and it's so important for us that we just hear and hide the truth of God's word in our minds and in our hearts. That we hear and we hide the truth of God's word in our hearts and in our minds. And so I'm going to read to you, or list to you, six truths that just this passage, these two verses alone, teach. Truth number one, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Truth number one, as we run our Christian race, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The imagery there is of an amphitheater, a great athletic competition, right? And the person is running and they're surrounded by a cloud, an entire stadium of witnesses. But here's the tricky part. You can read that and think, awesome, right? I'm running my race of faith and I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who are cheering me on. That's not really the idea of the passage or of the sentence. It's more the idea that we are surrounded by and a cloud, a huge trail of inspiring examples. People who have already run the race and who finished it despite all their failures and all their character flaws and all their messiness, they finished by faith. And now they surround us, and as we run by, they're not going, "You are awesome," right? Look at you. Look at you. It's not a bunch of fans. It's a bunch of testifiers. The word there, witnesses, is actually the word that we get our word martyr. The Greek word is the way we get our English word martyr. People who testified to something that they saw in the Christian language, right? Someone who testified to the faithfulness of God. Someone who testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to the goodness of God and who even died for their faith. You could translate this, we're surrounded by a great cloud of martyrs, but the idea is we're surrounded by a great cloud of testifiers, and they're not testifying to us, they're testifying to the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of Jesus and his ability to sustain you as you put your faith in him. So we are surrounded by all these people who are going, not you're awesome, but it's worth it. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. He's worth it. He's worth it. I finished by faith, and so will you. I finished by faith, and so will you. You just keep your eyes up, fixed on the author, the founder, and the perfecter of your faith, Jesus. It's almost as if you were imagining climbing a mountain, right? And everybody's telling you up at the top is the most spectacular view you will ever see. And you're just getting discouraged as you climb this mountain. But lining the path are a bunch of people who aren't cheering you on, but they're saying, I've been there and it's so worth it. I've been there. I've finished it, right? By faith. You can too. Just keep going and finish the race by faith. They're telling us as we run by, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the saints who have come before us, and they're telling us, look, when you finish the race and you cross that finish line and this life ends, you will see Jesus and all of your sorrow will turn to joy. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, what Paul says will come alive. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So keep going. Keep running the race. We finished by faith, they say, and so will you. Jesus is faithful. Number two, sin clings closely and thus hinders our ability to run, right? Sin clings closely, it's sticky, and it hinders, it slows us down from running, and then 2A would be this. There's a category just called weight, right, weight that's like carrying a backpack of bricks in a marathon. It just slows you down. It's not necessarily, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, it's not necessarily sinful. It's just not helpful or useful. It's this category of stuff in your life that you're going, well, it's not technically wrong, but it doesn't help you run the race. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Number three, there is a race. We've been talking about this already. There's a race set before us as Christians. It's called the race of faith. The Christian life is a race, and as we'll talk more in a bit, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Number four, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. You just heard me read from the New Living Translation, he's the champion of our faith. He's the pioneer of our faith, some translations say. He's the one who blazed the trail. He went first. He established the road. Our job is to look to him and just to follow. Our job is to follow by fixing our eyes on Jesus, knowing ultimately, while there are things that we, and we're going to talk about it this morning, there are things that we absolutely have to do in the race of faith, things that are our responsibility. But we know Jesus is the one who started this. Jesus is the one who will finish this. My job is to fix my eyes on him, and I know I will not finish the race by my own effort, but by placing my faith in the finished work of the Son of God. By placing my faith in Jesus and trusting him and treasuring him above all else, that's how I'm going to finish the race of faith. Number five, Jesus endured the cross and despised, or you heard the word disregarded, at shame because of future joy. He was pursuing something, and for that future joy, for the joy of what he was looking at, he endured the cross and despised its shame. And that leads right into number six, truth number six. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says Jesus endured the cross and despised its shame, you want to pause there. And what does it mean, despise the shame, that he endured the cross? In Roman culture, crucifixion was reserved for criminals and the worst of criminals. It was the most horrifying, terrifying, painful, and shameful way of killing someone. The Romans would hang them up, right, and leave their naked bodies there in shame as a message to all of their subjugated peoples. This is what happens when you mess with Rome. And it says Jesus endured that, and he despised the shame, disregarded the shame, because he was looking ahead. That was his mission. He was looking ahead to future joy, that future joy of really, I think, two things. Number one, seeing sinners be saved. Looking ahead to the joy of seeing you and me be reconciled to our Heavenly Father by trusting him and by believing in what he did at the cross when he paid for your sin and mine. The joy of seeing sinners come home. And also the joy of being seated at the right hand of God, of being resurrected and then ascended, and now in the place of honor at the right hand of the throne of God, King over the universe forever. So as you run your race, never, ever, ever forget Jesus, right? As you think about the cross and what he did for you, don't just stop there. Also remember, the tomb is empty. Jesus rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is in charge. And so we have faith and confidence that we can run the race, and we can look to him. Now, those are the six truths that the passage lays on us. Verses 1 and 2 teach those six things, six truths, but also three really commands. You could say, in the sense, that two commands with one sort of, here's how you accomplish those, and really it's one command supported by two other commands, in a sense, of how to do this well. So here's command number one in the next point in your listening guide. This is the main thrust of the two verses of what are we supposed to do? Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's our responsibility? What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And it's this: run. Not like flee, right? Run the race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the thrust here, right? Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are called to run our race well. Let me just say this. The Christian life is never described in the scriptures as a cruise or as a stroll in the park or as a golf outing. That would be weird. Golf wasn't invented at the time. But here's the thing. None of those things all of those things are good in their rightful place, right? Cruise is fine. Leisure time is good. Strolls in the park. I love strolls in the park, right? Golf outing. I love to golf. All of those things can be good things, but I think it's important that we understand when the Bible talks about the Christian life, it does not give us illustrations that are leisure activities. It gives us two major illustrations in the New Testament, two analogies in a sense for what is the Christian life like? Fight and race. A fight, a struggle, and a race. Paul, when he finishes his life, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary of all time, says, I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I just note, he does not say, I slept the good nap of faith. I napped the good nap of faith, right? I started my Christian life and pretty much hit cruise control from there. He says, don't fall asleep. As you become a believer, you are to begin to run after Jesus. And my fear this morning, I'm just going to be honest here, right? Some of us have fallen asleep in our race. It's been a season in my own life where I'm looking at my own life saying, Cale, in certain areas of your life, you've fallen asleep. You have not been vigilant, and you've gotten lazy in your pursuit of Christ. And this morning, the call to you is, wake up and start running again. Start fighting again the good fight of faith. Some of you are in that boat this morning, and you're saying, yes, that's me, right? I've just not been vigilant. I am not living like tomorrow Jesus is coming back, which is the clear command of the New Testament. Don't fall asleep. Fight the good fight of faith. It is also called a fight and a race. And when he says, I've run the race, the idea in the New Testament, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And a marathon, this is so important, requires training. A marathon, a long distance race, requires training. There's actually a couple of guys, I'm going to show you a picture here, right? This is from the Columbus Marathon just this past week, and the two guys on the left actually go here. Ross and Scott are attenders here, and this was their first ever marathon, and they ran it, and they finished it, and they did awesome. But you know what? You know what that required? A ton of work on the front end. I talked with those guys a few weeks ago, and I sat down with them, and I said, tell me about your training, right? They said, we've never done this before. They said, we are getting up early in the morning. We are running a ton of miles, more than we've ever run in our life, all the way up to running 20 miles at a time to prepare for our marathon. We have a plan. We have a strategy. It's hard work, and we're doing it together. We've got a plan. We've got a strategy. And we have community. What a great parallel for the life of faith. You know what they didn't do? They did not sit around someday on a couch and go, I'm going to run a marathon. And then sit there until the day of the marathon, right? And then the day came and they're like, all right, let's do this, right? Go, let's see how it goes. That would have been a horrible idea. And yet, some of us, in a sense, treat our faith that way. It's like, I signed up for the race, right? I signed up for heaven. I gave my life to Jesus, and now apparently I just sit until I die, and then I go to heaven. And that's not how that works. You are saved, and we say this a lot, you're saved, and then you're sent. You're saved, and then you're sent. It's, I gave my life to Christ, but there's no such thing. One of my favorite pastors says it this way, there's no such thing as coasting Christianity. There's no such thing as cruise control, Christianity. I guess I just sort of sit from now and go on autopilot. No, you begin to train and you begin to run and you begin to pursue Christ with everything that you are. He says it this way. This pastor wrote this. Hebrews 12:1 is a trumpet call or the warning gun that the last laps are starting. But it's a trumpet call to see our life as a race, to be run with passion and zeal and energy and discipline. And when the author of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely or so easily distracts, he meant, get serious about the race. Get serious about the race. The great danger for every Christian, he goes on, the great danger for every Christian is that we might begin to coast instead of run and fiddle around instead of fight. And to this, the writer of Hebrews and I and God say to you this morning, there is a better way to come to the end of life, namely running the race and fighting the fight. That's command number one. Command number two, which actually comes before command number one, but really is supporting command number one, right? This one here. Lay aside every weight and sin. The reason I put that second is because that really supports the first one, right? Run with endurance. Number two, lay aside every weight and sin. If you and I are going to run with endurance, the race that God has set for us, if we're going to cross the finish line and end this life and be able to say, I fought the good fight of faith. I ran the race. I've completed the race. It's going to be because, at least in part, we lay aside every weight and sin that slows us down. And there are two parts to this. Sin and weight. At first, I thought, oh, maybe it's just describing the same thing, but I don't think so. Two things, right? Number one, sin. That one should be obvious in a sense. When we turn away from God and we indulge in sin, that hurts our pursuit of Christ. Does that make intuitive sense to everyone else, right? When you say yes to things that you're like, I knew that was wrong, and you say no to following Jesus in that moment, that hurts your pursuit of Christ. That should come like, yep, that makes sense. It'd be like if right, Ross and Scott are running the marathon and people on the side are like holding out hot dogs and Skittles and they're like, oh, sweet, right? And just sort of going, can you imagine how poor of a strategy that would be? Now, some of us are like, that's what I would be doing, right? Like some of you are thinking that right now, like I would step aside and grab the hot dog. If you were serious about finishing your race, picture from like life depends on you getting to the finish line. No one's gonna get distracted by things they know are gonna be horrible for their race. Like, I'm not going to get a hot dog in the middle of my, I'm not going to step aside to get a Snickers bar right now. There are other things I might step aside and eat that will help me, but it's not going to be those things. Sin is like that. Much worse than that. When we're trying to run a race and then you've got sexual sin, pornography, adultery, rage, gossip, talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, pride, envy, always looking around at others, saying, I wish I had as much money as they do. I wish that I looked like he or she does. I wish that I had their family. I wish that I had their home. I wish that I had their job. Idolatry. Worshiping other things other than Jesus. Giving more of your time and attention and passion to someone or something who's not Christ. Or not seeing how your relationship should be influenced by your faith. How you should see everything through the lens of your faith. Those things, that sin, says, clings closely. It is tempting. It's sticky. You can fall into that rut fast, and it slows you down and hinders you from running well. So the solution is you confess it to God, you repent of it, and you flee from it. You turn from it, and you say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I don't want this. I want you. And what you do is what Paul says in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give sin an inch in your life. If it's pornography, go get a dumb phone. Get rid of it. Get rid of your computer. Give someone else every password you have and say, I have to ask you for permission to do anything. It will be crazy cumbersome and really inconvenient. And you will be living out what Matthew 5 and Mark 9 says when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to be happy and whole heading to hell. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, don't slap it. Don't do that, right? Cut it off, throw it away, and go enter life maimed rather than being whole and headed for hell. We have a responsibility as, listen very carefully. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds really like it's all up to us. That's not what I'm saying. As Jesus, as by the Holy Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and you look at areas of your life and you say, I know, like I am indulging in sin. I'm saying yes to this thing and no to Jesus. You have every responsibility. I have every responsibility in my life, in your life, to say, I am going to say no to this. I'm going to make it as hard as possible to say yes to this. I'm going to try to remove those triggers. I'm going to say no, and I'm going to cultivate the habit of running after Jesus and saying, yes, Lord, will you change my heart? It is only Jesus, it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to change your desires and change you from the inside out, but that doesn't mean you and I don't have responsibility to flee those things and to run from them and to get serious about pursuing Jesus. And then trust him as you cultivate the habit of pursuing him that he'll change your heart. That is our responsibility. Say no to those things. Say no. Don't give sin an inch in your life. Now, when it comes to, I'll give one other example, envy. I was thinking, for whatever reason, this was on my mind this week, envy. Social media, I've said this before, social media has a lot of awesome uses, and one of the real downsides is that it's so possible, and even I think in some ways encourages us to just kind of scroll through other people's fake perfect lives and get really discontent with our own. Does that make sense? Right? You sit there and stroll and you look at everybody else, and we all do this, right? But nobody tends to say, like, here's real, like, some people do. Some people like, here's real life. But many times we put the best version of ourselves out there for everyone to see. And then you scroll through those and you're like, man, I wish that I had this. Instead of being content with who God's made you to be and what God has given you, you begin to really envy other things. For some of us, saying no to this might be like you just get off social media. And for some of you, you're like, but what would I do, right? Like, what does life look like if you don't have, like, it's actually quite nice in some ways. So, like, get off of it. Or very much limit your time. And then for those of us, let me just say real quick aside, for those of us that you're like, Cale, that's my tendency, right? I always put the best photo out there. Like, you go to your photo shoot, and the 17 photos before the one where everyone's smiling is your kids, like, thrashing around and biting each other, and you're like, you will smile or you will be grounded, right? And then there's one moment where everyone's like, and you get that photo, and what do you put on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter? That photo, right? Like, family photos, fall 2019. And everyone's like, that's awesome. I wish my kids would smile. Like, just, can I just encourage you? Like, encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ by putting the first 17 photos too. Throw them out there and say, real life, right? And then we got this one, right? You can have both. But encourage your brothers and sisters by saying, this is what it really looked like, right? Don't just put the best version of yourself out there. And then for those of us right on the other side of it, as we are looking at those things, if you find that that's feeding, like this habit is feeding envy in my life, then say no to it and cultivate a new habit. Wait, right? So that's sin, wait. There's a category of things in your life and mine that we have the tendency to say, well, it's not wrong. And the technical answer is, yeah, maybe it's not wrong. It's just not helpful, and it's not really useful for almost anything. It slows you down. It's like the backpack of bricks, right, in your marathon. Like, you're just weighed down. The same pastor said it this way. As he started thinking about, maybe that's the wrong question. This is what he said. This was revolutionary. What it did, and I hope it does the same for you, was show me that the fight of faith, the race of the Christian life, is not fought well or run well by asking, what's wrong with this or that? But by asking, is it in the way? Not by asking, well, what's wrong with it? But by asking, is it in the way of greater faith and greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control? You are not asking the question, is it a sin? You're asking, does it help me run? Is it in the way? This is what he says. As a boy, I was mightily helped by having my very categories changed in the way I lived my life. I commend it to you young people especially. Don't ask about your music, your movies, your parties, your habits. Well, what's wrong with it? Ask, does it help me run the race? And does it help me run for Jesus? Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at your life, think hard about what you are doing, and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. That's such a hard question, isn't it? Because don't we all do that? It's not technically wrong. And I'm not saying you never do those things, right? You could always argue, maybe there's a better use of my time than a movie right now. I don't go so far to say that, hey, you never sit down and watch a movie and just enjoy something. I'm not going to say that. I am saying this idea of getting ruthless and looking at your life and saying, what's the best use of my time? Am I getting serious about running my race, or is a large amount of my time wasted on things that are just less than? Let me ask a series of questions here. This is going to sting a little bit, but hopefully it'll sting for all of us. What if we were as serious about pursuing Jesus and running the race of faith as we were about our most beloved hobbies? What if we spent as much time, passion, and money on pursuing Christ as we did our most beloved hobbies? this is Central Ohioans, this is one we're going to have to ask ourselves. What if we followed Jesus more seriously than we followed the Buckeyes? I love the Buckeyes too. I don't hate football, right? But what if faith trumped football? What if faith trumped fantasy football? What if we followed Christ more wholeheartedly than we followed anything else? For some of us, what if we were as serious about our faith as we are about our work lives, our professional lives? For others of us, what if we put as much time and energy and creativity into running the race of faith as we did our schoolwork or our parenting or our romantic relationships or whatever it is that you put in that category? Maybe another good question, what if we just saw those things through the lens of faith? The answer is not always, I'm going to stop doing all those things, but rather I need to do those things differently. But I would say, remember one pastor saying it this way, maybe it's time that we all assess how we spend our time. Maybe it's time we all assess how we spend our time. There may be a very healthy thing here of saying, look, I need to take some time. In fact, this is the practical application that this pastor encouraged his congregation with, and I loved it. I'm going to do it myself. Before the end of this year, I'm going to do this, and I would encourage you to do this as well. Take a day or a half day and get away. Take a day or a half day off and get away, and during that day, don't just nap, right? Take assessment of your life. Take inventory of your life. What are the besetting sins? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to confess to God and ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for me? What's hindering me as I try to run? What old habits need to go? And what new habits need to start? What habits do I need to start cultivating to help me look up and look to Jesus? And what habits really, even if they're not sinful, they just need to go because they're not helpful. What's one way or a few ways I could become more serious about my pursuit of Christ and run the race better? Those are the questions I'm going to be asking myself. I'm going to get away half day or a day and just ask those questions, take inventory of my life, and try to get more serious about my pursuit of Christ, and I would encourage you to do that as well. And I don't know what God's going to do in that time with you. One of the things that God's been pressing on me, I just a little bit of honest I'm in a confession here, I guess. So I've not worked out, physically worked out consistently since college. Seriously. And some people look at me and they're like, you're thin. How many miles are you running this week? I'm like, zero, right? Zilch. I get that, I'm young and my body's wired in such a way I probably can get away with that for a little while, but not forever. And it's not taking care of the body that God has given me. And so for some of us, maybe that's where you are too. As we move into the new year, my resolution, one of my resolutions, look, and I'm not all even big on resolutions, but I just know if I want to get 10 years down the line and look back and say it looks differently than the past 10 years, I've got to make some changes in this area. I got to start stewarding the body God has given me and working out more consistently because I also know that's what's called a keystone habit for me. It's one of those habits, and you have these in your life. When you do that, other things go better as well. You find yourself more disciplined because you did that thing. That's the thing I have to change in my life. Again, I don't know what God's going to do in your life. By the way, you have full permission in January to come back to me and say, Cale, are you working out on a regular basis, right? And if I say no, call Morgan, right? And then tell her, hey, Cale, right? He told me no. You get on him, right, to start working out. You got full permission, right? There's accountability for you. So as you get away and you take your day away or your half day away, ask those questions. Come back with a plan and a strategy for how to pursue Christ better. Now, here's number three, and this is so important. So important. Look to Jesus. There's a reason he finishes off verse 1 and then verse 2. He says, right, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every sin, every weight, right, the sin that sings so closely, the weight that slows us down, and run the race with endurance that's set before us. But then he finishes by saying, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do you think he finishes that way? I think it's because, at least in part, it would be very easy if he just stopped with, lay aside every sin and weight and run the race of endurance, that you leave that going, okay, it's all up to me. The race of faith is on my shoulders. And there's a balance here and there's a tension here. Yes, there are things as believers that are our responsibility. God has called us to be serious about our pursuit of Christ, not to coast, but to fight and to run well. But at the end of the day, we have to remember it is not ultimately up to us. It is the finished work of Jesus who endured the cross and despised its shame and who is now seated at the right hand of God. And we look to him and we trust and we treasure him. And that's how we know I will finish the race because Jesus will sustain me because Jesus is faithful. That's what all the crowd of witnesses are testifying to. He's good. He's faithful. He's able. Keep looking up and looking ahead to him. And you know, that's how you'll know when you finish this life, you'll finish the race. And you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. You might sum it up in a sense by saying this. We pursue Jesus because he first pursued us. I pursue Jesus because he first pursued me. In fact, I want you to say that out loud with me, part one, part two. I pursue Jesus because he first pursued me. Say it again. I pursue Jesus because he first pursued me. You have to remember that. Don't forget that. It is not all up to us. We run this race because somebody already blazed the trail, and it's Jesus. And he's on the throne, and he's in charge, and we put our faith in him, and we trust him, and we are celebrating as we run. I'm free, and I'm forgiven because of what Jesus did at the cross. My shame and my condemnation and my guilt and all of my mistakes, they are paid for. I am forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. I'm forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. And now I pursue him with joy. And yes, I get serious about it. And there are things that are my responsibility. But I keep my eyes fixed on him. There are so many practical applications of this passage, right? As we pursue Christ and God convicts you. I could sit here and name out practical applications of remembering, right, to lay aside every weight and then pursue Christ with all that you are. Some of us are here and we're not yet serving on a Sunday morning. And I would say to you, Jesus gave his life for you. Give him another hour of your time to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a life team orientation next Sunday, right? Sign up for it. Learn about how you can serve the body. Some of us aren't reading our Bibles, and that's really hindering you in your pursuit of Christ. Jesus gave his life for you. Give him the time to get to know him and to read his word and to read the promises that he has for you, to read the wonderful story of redemption, of how God has bought you back and brought you into the family by sending his own son, Jesus. Give him that time. He gave his life for you. Give him that time. And then I encourage you, take that day. Take that half day, get away with the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on him and ask him, Lord, what needs to go? What needs to stay? How can I be more serious about my pursuit of Christ? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, my sense is, just for my own life and God, with knowing the human heart, that for most, if not all of us, Lord, there's some conviction here. For those of us who are believers in Christ, there's conviction of perhaps getting distracted, falling asleep in a sense, not remembering that this life is short. Man is like a vapor, a breath. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And while we're here, we are to pursue you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love you. That's what you commanded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And God, forgive us for when we just don't do that, when we don't do that well. God, on the one hand, I am asking that for all of us, you would convict our hearts, that we would take this time to get away and we would hear from you. And we would be serious about having a plan and a strategy and confessing sin and repenting of it and trusting you to change us as we change habits and we change and make decisions. We are trusting you to do what only you can do. Change us from the inside out. Lord, let us do our part, but never let us forget, Father, that we are to look up and we are to look to you, and we are to trust you by faith to empower us to finish the race. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, I want to give you a moment right now just to pray to the Lord and take a moment, confess sin, open your heart to him, ask him to give you a new attitude toward your race. And remember that he loves you. Don't wear the shame or the guilt. Give it up to him. And remember that he is a heavenly Father who loves you with a love indescribable. And he celebrates your coming home. And if you're here this morning, as we continue to pray, and you've never taken that step to trust Jesus with your life, Scripture says every time a sinner repents and comes home, there's a celebration in heaven. God is not mad at you. God is not gonna scold you for how many mistakes you've made. If he's calling you and you're responding in faith, he is welcoming you home, as a father welcomes his wayward son or daughter. You can pray right now. Jesus, today I'm coming home. I am confessing my sin and repenting of it. Today I turn from it. And Jesus, I trust you, the one who died for my sin and rose again and who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, I trust you with my life right now. And from this moment forward, I want to walk with you. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.